Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of the Lord. Oh, man. Thank you, choir, for getting the blood flowing. Amen. Thank you so much. Actually, while I'm thinking, I want to also just thank everybody who have been graciously serving the Lord and helping us to transition during these, past 3 months. Amen. Been about 3 months now. And for the Pastor's Aid Committee, I want to thank you for all that you do and serving. I came into the office today and there was some fruit on the desk. That was really nice to see. That made me feel real good. I had some grapes in there. The grapes were, I ain't never seen these long ones. I ate some long ones. I ate all of them. Ate all of them. And so I enjoyed that. Just your prayers, walked into the room and just was listening to the prayers, praying for the pastor before he comes and preaches the word of God early in the morning. That was a blessing to just to know that. And brothers came into the office and prayed with me this morning. So I thank God for that. I just want to thank God for New Berean. Amen. And so if you haven't heard me say thank you for all that you have done to support my wife and I do say thank you. And before the Lord and before you here today. I do want to remind you to pray for us as we are starting a new series on Tuesday night in our Bible study. Actually, it's not necessarily a Bible study so more as it is a training class. We are training on how to evangelize, how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. We're doing some role play. Boy, if you were there last week, you would have had a ball. Just listening to Brother Jackson try to imitate someone who had an identity crisis. I put it that way. and my wife asking him the questions, trying to lead him to the Lord. It was quite the sight to see. But if you're available on Tuesday night, 7 p.m., and you'd like to join in on the training, it's going to be a 6-7 week course. And after that, we're going to begin to go out on Tuesday nights to the first and second Tuesday. We're in class. The third and fourth Tuesday, we're out in the field. And we are going to do marketplace evangelism. Amen. So we're going to use the tools that we're learning to go out into the community and to evangelize and to pray that God would give us a divine encounter with someone who needs Jesus. And so please remember to pray for that class. With that being said, I want to now just turn to the Word of God. As we are now in the fifth sermon series of the Berean Way, we're talking about the A in Berean. B-E-R-E-A. And then the N. So we're on the A. And we're talking about adoring God. Adoring God. The Lord. Adoring the Lord is simply worshiping Him and loving Him. Amen. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we need you even now to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher, that you would open up our ears that we may hear, our eyes that we might see. Touch our hearts, O God, that we might receive the engrafted word of God and be changed by the power of your word. Lord, you are holy God and righteous in all your ways. And Lord, we come before you as saints, Lord, saying, Lord, sometime we need to be forgiven. Lord, forgive us, but where we have failed you, that our lives may continue to grow and be shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Bless now the hearers of the word and the doers. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to go to Psalms 95, adoring God, the Father, the Son, by way of the Holy Spirit in us and through the fellowship of the saints and loving one another. We're talking about adoring God. The A in the Berean way, I believe the Lord had given that to me to share with you, that he wants you to use your gifts and your talents in a creative and Christ-centered way I'm going to say that again, in a creative and Christ-centered way to give him the glory and the honor. There are many different ways in which we can adore God, in which we can worship him. You can use those words interchangeably. God, in his creating us in his image, he created us to worship and adore him and to love one another as an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving. The word adoration can be described as a strong love that leads to an emotional and spiritual and even a physical act of reverence or homage or respect. Or you can say worship, especially when divinity is involved and we're talking about the one true God. The word adore in the general sense is sometimes used to express love between a man and a woman. Percy Sledge put it like this: when a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. That's what it says. He changed the world for the good things he's found. For the good thing he's found. The Bible says he that finds a wife finds a what? Good thing. When a man loves a woman, he'll spend his very last dime trying to hold on to what he needs. He give up all his comfort and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a couple of those days. Sleeping out in the rain. My wife and I, when we first got married, boy, we would divorce once a week. Can I just be truthful? Marriage takes work. Marriage takes work. And by the grace of God, the Lord came in and helped us both. Amen. But you know, when you love somebody, you try to do the best you can, as Percy said. I remember when I first met my wife, we had a song that I thought expressed how much I adored her. Not in the sense of worship, but I adored her as a man loved a woman. The group was called After Seven, and the song was called, y'all might even know it, Ready or Not. That was a song, Ready or Not. The lyrics went something like this. Now, you got to think about this, being 21 years old when we got married, all right? So that's been 32 years ago. So we were feeling ourselves, amen? Listen, this is what it said. I'll give you the sun, the rain, the moon, the stars, and the mountains. I was broke, y'all. Listen at this. I mean, I was really feeling, on our honeymoon drive back to Virginia, because we got married in South Carolina. So we sang that song the whole way back, didn't we, babe? We did. We were so in love. I adored her, and I trust that she was adoring me too, amen? And look at the words of the song. It says, I'll give you the world and all that you wish for and even more. Girl, I love you more than you can know, and that's for sure. I wish I could sing it, y'all. I climbed the highest mountain, crossed the widest sea. Well, hold on. Nothing could discourage me. And I can't hit that note. And somebody help me now. Always there for me forever. Then you got to go hit that falsetto. Gotta hit that falsetto. Nothing could discourage me, and I pray that you will always be there for me forever. More ready or not, I'll give you everything and more. All that I've got is yours. When you adore someone, you feel like that. When you love someone, you feel like that. God, listen, saints, God feels that way about you. Oh, don't put Tony in there. Put these lyrics in the context of God and listen at it in a different way. I'll give you the sun, the rain, the moon, the stars, and the mountains. I'll give you the world and all that you wish for and even more. Son, daughter, I love you more than you could know, and that's for sure. I climbed the highest hill. I crossed the widest sea. Nothing could discourage me, and I pray that you will always be there for me, because I will always be there for you. God feels that way. As a matter of fact, it moved past the feeling because, see, God did it. He gave us the heavens. He gave us the stars. He literally gave us the moon, and he gave us the mountain. Everything that we see in on this earth and in heaven is a gift from God to us. I was broke, but I was feeling that song. We often boast about how much we adore those that we look up to, cute little puppies and especially little babies. You know, oh, you know, we got a little saying for that. Oh, that's so adorable. That's so adorable. But when we think about that word, adoration finds its highest expression in the Bible when it refers to our Lord and Savior and to our God in what we call the Shema, or in other words, the hearing. This is the central statement of faith for the Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 through 5 says it like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You shall adore the Lord thy God with all your what? Heart. With all your soul, with all the strength that you have within him. I like to put it better like this, to all the strength that he gives to you to give it back to him. God has given us every reason in the world to love and adore him and to worship and to praise him because of who he is and what he has done. Mankind is searching the world over, searching the world high and low, trying to find someone to give thanks to for all that we see. And when we fail to realize our need to praise and to worship and to adore and to love the true God who gave it all, man would make up his own God. Pew Research, a think tank group, gave out some statistics in regard to the most popular religions in the world. They found that there are 2.2 billion Christians. That makes up 32% of the world's population. He found that there are 1.6 billion Muslims. That's the second largest group, making up 23% of the world's population. And then there are 1 billion Hindus, which make up 15% of the world population. Nearly 500 million are Buddhists, and that makes up 7%, and 14 million Jews, and that's 0.2% around the world. They went on to explain in this form that one out of six people around the globe, which is 1.1 billion or 16%, have no religious affiliation at all. Now, I want you to think about that. The first largest group was the Christians at 32%. When you go to India, there are, I don't know how many people that are in India, but there are just millions and billions of them. So many of them, Hindu religion, and yet the 1.1 billion surpasses the Hindu religion for those who have no religious affiliation at all. In other words, there is the Christian, there is the Muslim, And then the third category are for those who do not have no religious affiliation. Those are the three largest populations in the world, religious populations in the world. So you can almost say that that 1.1 billion is a religion within itself, whether they're agnostic or atheists. That means we have some work to do to reach these individuals. And we understand now that that 1.1 billion, they are the ones who are still searching for the one who is the God, and they have found themselves becoming their own God because they refuse to acknowledge that there is the one true God. The Islamic faith, again, still searching and putting all of their salvation on their effort and on their works. And God has caused us to adore him, the one who is true. Jesus says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get into heaven. Jesus just makes it simple. With all these religions in the world, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through a personal relationship with the Son of God who came down from heaven, the one who created the stars, the moon, and everything that we see, the one who crossed over the sea, the one who came down and was formed in the image of humanity, deity wrapped up in humanity, demonstrating that love on the cross and how much he adored us, not in the context of worship, but that he loved us so much that he demonstrated an act of love. And he says, I want you to reciprocate that love, but not the love that is sensual, not the love that is focused on man, but the adoration that God gives you the ability to give back in praise and worship. So he says, how can you show me that you adore me? He says, by praising my worthy presence. That is my first compliment for you today. How can we, or why should we adore him? We need to adore him for his praiseworthy presence. Let's turn to Psalms 95. And it says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with the psalm. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Isn't that beautiful? I like how when you look at this scripture, this text right here, first he says, I want you to understand that there is an invitation given to you. It's an invitation given to you. It's one thing to come, but it's another thing to participate. Notice what it says. It says, oh, come. Who are these? Those who are the redeemed of the Lord. He says, oh, come, redeemed of the Lord. Let you be the ones that say so. If the world will not worship and praise me, if the 1.1 billion who don't identify with any religion won't come and praise me, if the 32% of other Christians, maybe it might be 31%, maybe you can be the percent that will praise me out of the Christian group. He says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. He says, when you come, just don't come, but you got to participate in this adoration or the expression of adoration. It says, let us. I kind of call it an adoration salad when you read this scripture. Because when you make a salad, there's a base. What is the base of every salad? Lettuce. The base of every salad is lettuce. And with every salad, we often add something to dress it up. God wants us to dress up our lives in adoration and praise for who he is as God alone. What are some of the things that we add to our salads to dress it up? How do we dress up our salads? Come on, talk to me. Somebody got cheese, cucumbers, tomatoes. Do you know that there's so many onions? Croutons. Cranberries. I like cranberries. We got the onions. One or two. So you put some bacon bits on that thing. Sunflower seed. I mean, this is a heavy salad, isn't it? And see, when we think about praise and worship, God says, guess what? There are so many ways in which you can dress up your praise. You can praise me through creative and Christ-centered worship. Just because you don't like cranberries don't mean that we can't eat the salad together. You might pick that out, but you can eat what you can eat in the worship service. A lot of times when we come to church, we want worship to look like how we want it. But it needs to be how God wants it. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? He says, I want you to make a Holy Ghost salad. I want you to make an adoration salad and let the base of that salad be us. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I love that word, rock of our salvation. When you think about a rock, what does a rock do? What is the theology of a rock? A rock is something that is firm, it is solid, it is fixed, it's something that you can depend on. A rock is something else that if you look at that rock and you would allow that rock to talk to you, if there was an enemy coming up against you, you can use that rock as a weapon of defense. And when we think about Jesus, that's what God does for us. He defended us on the cross, and he continues to defend and to deliver and to watch over and to protect us because he's the rock of our salvation. When we look at Psalms 95, there is great implication that we believe that David is the author and that he's writing from the viewpoint or from the vantage point of looking back at the wilderness journey. And looking back at the wilderness journey, and I believe he's referring to Exodus chapter 17. Listen, based on the support in text number and verse number 7, it is possible that the writer is contrasting the adoration of verse 1 through 3 against the provocation and the testing of God in the wilderness. He says, in our text, he says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 17, and when it refers to the provocation in the wilderness of sin. It says, and all the congregation, starting from verse 1, of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of sin after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide or complain and murmur and fight against with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smote the river. Take in thy hand and go. Yes, he says, and go, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the what? The rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? I believe when we look at this verses here in Psalms 95, when he says, let us sing unto the rock of our salvation, he's looking and showing us how God was the salvation for Israel. And guess what? If God delivered them and if God provided for them in the desert, how much more would he do for us if he provided Jesus on the cross in the desert of our sin? Yes, I can be a witness to that. I want to share with you an illustration that I had when I was in Africa. I was in Kenya, and we went to a remote region called Pokot. So once you fly into Nairobi, we had an 8-hour drive going towards Egypt. And so the next place, well, it was Pokot, then there's Turkana, and then there's Egypt, the next place over. And so we went to this region and we went into the desert and we stopped by a school and we went there to bring them water. There's a brother, a friend of mine, his name is Ron, and my best friend is one who mobilizes. His name is Tim. He's one of the mobilizers of this great work that happens in Kenya. We went to a boarding school for girls, 250 girls. These girls had two bottles of water per day to brush their teeth with, to wash their bodies with, and to drink. And they had to choose between which one they needed to do the most, to wash or drink. We don't even think about it. We don't even think about it. Nobody goes to the faucet and has an existential debate about turning the faucet on. Nobody. No, we're not here. We take a lot of these things for granted. But when we went there, he had a rig. This gentleman named Ron, he's an amazing guy. He sold almost everything that he had in the U.S. to buy a drilling rig to donate his time to go into remote regions to bring water. And my buddy Tim and I, we go there and we mobilize the people and we preach the gospel to them while they're drilling the water, the well. Well, we went to this boarding school, and guess what, saints? We began to drill. Now, where this area is, the rocks are very, very hard. It's volcanic rock, and it's really, really hard to drill down into the ground. So we got the machine, we drilled down one day, we went down 50 feet. And as we went down 50 feet, the drill broke. Now, you got to understand that this drill bit is not, you know, the drill bit is taller than me. Maybe about that wide around. So it's a big drill bit and it broke. We're in the desert. Where are you going to get another drill bit? We thought it was over. We begin to pray and we begin to ask God to provide because these girls needed some water. Oh, we fasted and prayed for the whole week. We got up at 4:00 in the morning, walking around in the desert in the pitch black of night, praying that God would intervene. Lo and behold, somebody got word that we were looking for a drill bit, and in the next town over, in the desert, one man had a bit that fit that machine. That's my buddy Tim right there with the oil praying over it. And that's Ron right there, and the guy right there in the red shirt or orange shirt, whatever that is to you. And God allowed them to fix the machine. And we begin to drill again, and we drill 120 feet down. Then all of a sudden, you heard a ka-thunk. And all of a sudden, water began to gush up out of the rock. I mean, it began to flow, and it's flowing all over the school. It's flowing down the hill. It became such a big deal that the girls left their classes. They ran out because they saw water, and they began coming, and they began to sing, and they began to dance, and they began to shout. And the men who were on the drill, they're jumping up and down. They're excited. They're praising God. And here it is. These girls are standing in the desert with two bottles of water. They are so remote in Kenya that they tell people who are going back to Nairobi, tell your king or your president, hello. They are so remote that they don't even consider themselves in Kenya. But God, he brought life. He brought water to these girls. Oh, you should have. If you look back on maybe some of my Facebook pages, you may have seen that post that I put up. But they're just dancing. They begin to sing and they begin to shout and they begin to rejoice because guess what? Water came up out of the rock. Yeah. If you go on Google, that rock, we believe that God struck, that he brought water out of. You can go on and look at that rock. It's a big, tall rock. It's kind of flat, and it's split in the middle. You can see that very rock. Today, it still stands. Researchers and archaeologists have gone there and have proven that that was the region and the area and the rock that the water came out of, gushing out. Feeding somewhere between 2 to 4 million people. Here we have 250 girls and they begin to sing. And that's why I'm looking at the backdrop. It says, let us make a joyful noise to the what? The rock of our salvation, to the God who brings water in the desert, streams in the desert, who's our provider, who's Jehovah, our provider. He's Jehovah, our provider. He will provide what we need. And he says we need to get the base of the salad and understand that you need to let us come and then worship and sing and shout because of who God is. Notice what it says in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Who is like him? There is nobody like him. Nobody like him. God is so good. I had a chance to go back over there and send computers. These young girls didn't have a computer. We sent computers there, and they have laptops now where they can able to look online and to learn. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So you say, so what's so great about God? What's so great about God? He's God, period. That's just, he's God, period. Everything else about him is a bonus for us to understand. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's our redeemer. He's the one who forgives us. Oh, what's so great about God? There's nobody like him. There's nobody who can do what he can do. There's nobody who can be who he is. There's nobody that can sustain the heavens and the earth. There's nobody that holds all things together and that by him all things exist and consist. What's so great about God that God would leave heaven and humble himself and take on the form of a servant and be humble to the point of death, to die for people who would reject him, turn their back on him, spit on him, lie on him, crucify him? What's so great about God? He's God. He's God who loves us. He's God our helper. He's God our fixer. He's God our trust and hope. What's so great about him? There's nobody like him. I heard somebody say it in a song. They said they looked high and low and they couldn't find nobody. They looked left and they looked right and they couldn't find who? Nobody. There's nobody like him. What's so great about God? Well, you can ask him about that yourself. What has God done in your life that is great? I'll give you a good testimony. One day my wife and I, we was finished with having children. Come on, somebody, we were done having children. My wife, if some of you may have known the story, after her second child, she began to form a blood poisoning in her body. She had a clot that was underneath her cervix, and it was poisoning her blood. And one day we were talking with Pastor Ashburn, and there was another couple, Brother Benji and Angie. We were talking to him. Now, you got to understand, Pastor Ashburn had more children than probably anybody in the church. And so we're asking him how not to have children. And he's giving us all this information. He's talking about, well, you ought to try the rhythm method. And we were like, what's that? And so he told my wife what it was, and we all went home, and we all planned on the rhythm method. Well, lo and behold, my wife winds up getting pregnant. And then what happened is, because she got pregnant, the clot got pushed out. And the doctor told her this. He said, if you did not have another child, that blood poisoning would have killed you. The blood clot would have killed you. Because she got pregnant, and because we talked to Pastor Ashburn, we got a daughter named Destiny. And we named her Destiny because we said she was destined to be born. Am I right about it? He said, so what's so good about God? Well, my wife wouldn't be sitting here with me, and so I know I got a good God. Can I get a witness? My daughter wouldn't have been born. What's so good about God? I can go on and on and on and tell you how He's healed different situations, how He's fixed problems, how He's changed me. A little bitty boy from Cincinnati with a schizophrenic mother and a cracked out father standing here before you being your preacher. Somebody ought to say, that's a good God. You don't know what I'm talking about. If you don't know Him, you ought to know Him. He's a powerful God. Why? Because He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases in strength. I know He's a good God. You ought to tell it yourself. If you won't tell it, let me tell it. He's a good God. He's a good God. What's so good about God? Yes, we ought to adore Him for His praiseworthy presence, who says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Oh, He said, I would never, and never means never. I don't care how bad you act up. I don't care how ugly your sin. God said, period, I would never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And so if you believe in it, that means that He saved. And if God didn't save you, He would be a liar. And God cannot lie. So you ought to walk in the integrity and the call. You ought to walk in the conviction that God has saved your soul. And not allow the devil to tell you anything other that your God is good. You have a great God, and this God is so good that He's a God who's over kings. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. And last, I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to go on with one more point. Secondly, we ought to adore the Father, adore the Lord for His producing power. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, in His hands are the deep places of the earth. 120 feet down, God knew where to tell the archaeologists and tell the guys who had the machine exactly where to drill so that the water could come out of the rock for 250 girls who were almost dying of thirst in the desert. Why? Because listen to what the scripture says. It says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Can He not tell us where the gold is? Can He not tell us where all the diamonds are? Why? Because God, a great God, created it all. Yes, He says, oh, come, listen to this. He says, oh, come, let us worship. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let us adore Him by bowing down. You remember those wise men who came to see baby Jesus? Listen, they came to adore Him. Oh, come, let us what? Adore Him. Let us worship Him. Let us give Him the gift of our praise. Let us give Him our gifts and our talents and everything that He has placed in us. Let us adore Him for who He is. Let us adore Him for what He can do and what He will do in our lives, because it's the testimony. People don't know who to thank in this world. He says, I choose you. Third, adore God our God as people of his pasture. Look at verse number 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17. He says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear the message to repent and to turn to God and to ask him to forgive you of your sins, do not harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. How they saw his miracles. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw his power being revealed, his producing power, his power producing presence. And guess what? They ignored him. They allowed their hearts to become hard. Yes. He says, if you shema his voice, hear, O New Berean, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your with all your soul and with all your strength. And that encompasses the mind too. Am I right about it? He says in John 10, 27 through 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are to adore the Father, and we need to accept and adore the Lord so that we can prevent spiritual wandering away from God, that provocation. Do you adore him? Do you want to adore him even more? I know I do. I want to adore him. I want to worship him. I want to know him. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, and nobody is able to pluck them. Y'all remember that illustration I did? Well, my brother was right here, right? You tried to take the piece of paper out of my hand. How many of y'all remember that illustration? How many of y'all never seen it? Okay, I'm going to do it one more time. You come help. We're going to do it again just for somebody who don't know. I want to make it plain to you. Let's pretend that this is you. And it's white, isn't it? The Bible says God will wash our sins as white as snow. And then as he forgives us and he cleanses us and he wipes away all of our sins, he says we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. From all unrighteousness. And he places us in his hand. Jesus says, guess what? You are in the hand of God. He says, nobody is able to pluck you or to take you out of the hand of God for those who believe in him. Come on, try it. Go here, brother. Now you got to do better than you did last time. Keep trying. Come on, try one more time. Come on, get in there. All right, I felt that one. Look at me. I weigh about 260, 255, 250. Okay, Lord, okay. I'm working on it. But if he couldn't take this little piece of paper out my hand, who am I in comparison to God? As a matter of fact, when you ask the Lord to save you, you were placed in his hand. Now, he wants you to grow. He wants you to love him and adore him and to love others. But he understands that you are being perfected and being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. And so sometimes we don't feel saved in the hand of God. But guess what? If I read my scripture right, it says that if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, it says in Romans chapter 10 and 9 and 10, it says, thou shalt be what? saved. Did it say you might be? Did it say you could be? It says thou shall be saved. And so, according to scripture, your salvation is not dependent upon you all alone. It's dependent upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you were convicted of your sin and you repented of that sin, guess what? God heard you. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And you heard the Lord and you became his sheep and he placed you in his hand. You can't even take yourself out of the hand of God. You ain't strong enough. You can't unsave yourself because your salvation doesn't belong to you anymore. You are God's possession. You don't own your life no more. How can we say I'm unsaved and I can walk away from God when you gave your life to the Lord and guess what? You no longer own that life. Am I right about it? We preach it, we teach it, we tell people that we are the possession of the Lord. And yet we can trump God. We can overrule God. That's a lie against his saving power, isn't it? That's a lie from the devil. To have you living in sin, well, guess what? I can't do this on my own. It's so hard trying to be a Christian. I did this and every time I try. Well, guess what? Every Christian is struggling. Preachers and teachers. Everybody struggles in this faith. That's one of the beauties of it. One of the things I learned from David Jeremiah, we went to that conference with one year, and I was my first year in ministry, and I was waiting for a prolific answer. I mean, he's got white hair. He's a wise man. I had my pen to the ready. And guess what he said? Somebody asked him, out of all your years in ministry, what have you learned the most? He said, I learned to be comfortable with a struggle. Can you say something else? Can you repeat something? I'm not catching that. I'm not picking up what you're putting down. To comfortable with the struggle. I don't want to struggle. That's the Christian journey, saints. And that's how the power of God is revealed in your struggle, because when you should be folding, when you should be giving up, when you should be turned away, you're still walking forward. It ain't you. It ain't you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's encouraging you and motivating you and inspiring you to keep on pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in him. All he wants us to do is to adore him because he adores you. It's a reciprocal relationship. I adore my wife. Come here, Miss Harris. I'm going to close out, y'all. I'm going to finish. I just want to hold your hand in front of everybody. Because she's pretty. And she mine. And marriage is that symbolic union that represents Christ in the church. I adore her.
I adore you.
And she adores me. We don't worship one another. We worship the one who is worthy of that. But in the general sense of adoration, we can adore one another.
Amen.
You can adore the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ because Christ is in the midst of it. Amen?
Amen.
And so why don't you worship and adore the Lord? Whatever you do in your gifts and your talents, God wants you to worship and adore him with creative, Christ-centered worship. You can act out your adoration to God. You can read and portrify your, that's a good word, I made that up, your adoration to God. Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. As long as sin is not included, God can use your creative ways that you worship him. You can get on your knees. You can lay down on the floor. You can run around. Listen, God says, I want you to be creative. God, we don't serve a boring God. And when people come to church, they see that the church looks boring. And God is saying, man, I wish they would do it. I wish they would clap. I wish they would show me how much they love me. And I want other people to see how much I love her. And so guess what? When we do that for Jesus, when we love Jesus like that, people get jealous. They say, man, I want that. I want that relationship. See, we ought to make people want Jesus like that. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down?
Yes.
Why? Because he's worthy. Sister said that, Sister Sheila said that, that he's worthy to be praised. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted the Lord, but I just realized today that guess what? I don't even want to play around. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. I don't even want to play around. I want to be that secure in the hand of God. I want to give my life to him today. If you're here and you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Just wave your hand and put it up. Is there one? So I want to make for sure. I'm not asking you to be a church member. I'm not even asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to just surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Is there one? Is there one? Just wave your hand. I want to pray for you. Well, maybe you're here today. Why don't you pray and say, Lord, I believe that you sent Jesus, your son, to die on the cross for my sin. I acknowledge that I have done wrong and that you are God, period. And I accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sin. I receive him today as God and as my Savior. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor,